Good morning. And we are. This is actually to be able to go back to back in our study through Revelation is going to be helpful. It helps our memories, helps us remember maybe where we what we looked at last week and the week before. I'll get right on that. Like to look at Revelation chapter 9 to begin with, but before we do, I'd like you to look to the book of Luke. Turn to Luke for just one verse. I believe it's Luke chapter 8. Yes, Luke chapter 8, if you would. Luke chapter 8 details the Lord Jesus. Well, when we get down to verse 26, it details His visit to the country of the Gadarenes. Verse 26 says, They arrived. Why? Because the Lord Jesus had said they would. They hit a storm in the lake, but He said, we're going to the other side. And there they did. It says, when they arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, and when He went forth to land, there met Him out of the city a certain man which had devils, long time, wore no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before Him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of the Most High? I beseech Thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil in the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? Asking. And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him, and they, the devils, the demons, besought him, the Lord Jesus, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Into the deep. You may have another translation that says the word into the abyss. This is the first time this word appears in our scriptures, speaking of a place we know not. But we get a little more sight as we come to the book of Revelation. Turn with me, if you would, over to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation 9 begins, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. In Greek, the same word that's translated abyss. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of a great furnace, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And we'll pause there and just ask the Lord to help us as we meditate on these things this morning. Father, we give you thanks that we might once again open your holy word. Father, we go into this revelation, and sometimes we may wonder what is revealed. For we can read the words. We can try and imagine what is being presented. We try to understand what is being said. And Father, sometimes it doesn't seem to be so much revelation to us as it should be. Well, Father, give us insight, we pray. Help us to know, just as in the rest of thy word, that those things that you would have us to know, we do understand and see with clarity. Those things that remain perhaps somewhat mysterious to us will be made plain, even as all the prophecies of the Old Testament pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus were made absolutely plain when he came to earth. Father, we know there's a day and a time coming when we'll see these things take place, when there will be witnesses to the fulfillment of these prophecies, and we'll say, ah, That is what was meant. That is what I was to understand. And how true is God's word, that it's always accurate, that it's always truthful, and without alloy, without fail. Thank you, Father, again for your word. Help us to grasp what would have us to see, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have done something like chapter by chapter in Revelation, and it's kind of fallen that way. Not necessarily completely. Some of it we broke up a little bit, particularly when we looked at the churches in the early part of the book. However, this morning we're going to scan across three chapters. I'm not as fortunate as Paul was. Paul got to do four trumpets in one chapter, boom, 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 and he got it done. You and I have to struggle and push a little further to get to the end of the trumpet judgments. You will remember at the end of chapter 8, as Paul presented that last week, that there was an announcement at the very end. Verse 13, he says, John says, "And I beheld and heard an angel," and Paul may have read eagle, because I think that is a way that word can be translated, "flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." Now, you might remember, four trumpets have sounded in chapter 8. The first one, it says, verse 7 of chapter 8, said, "Hail, fire mingled with blood cast upon the earth. Third part of the trees burn up, green grass is burn up." Wow, global warming. I mean, like has never been imagined. But it's because of heaven's determination, not man's determination. The second angel sounds in verse 8. It says, "Like a great mountain," it was as it were a great mountain, "burning with fire cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood." You know, we might imagine a meteor from space coming in on fire, hitting the oceans, causing great destruction there. And so where man might have turned to the seas for sustenance, finds that they also are against him. The third angel sounds. It says, "There fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon a third part of the waters and on the fountains of waters." Something a little different here. The name of the star is called Wormwood. The third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. We might not know what wormwood is, but we can gather that the water was undrinkable, and it brought death to men. And the fourth angel sounded, verse 12, and the sun was smitten, and the third part of the sun, third part of the moon, third part of the stars, third part of them all was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. You would say, wow, what incredible judgments. How could men see these things happening on earth and not say, this is supernatural? This is from some other source. This is not just the things that normally happen on earth. Greatest of the disasters that we might have experienced and can recount and tell of and whatnot, nevertheless, boom, 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 boom. And then there is this announcement. You hadn't seen the worst of it yet. Whoa. 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 And so chapter 9 begins, "The fifth angel sounded. And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit or of the abyss. Now, different expositors see different things or suggest different things. In our 8th chapter, we read there was a star that fell to earth that poisoned all the water. Well, how would it go to the fountains of waters? How would something that came to the earth poison water all over the earth, not in the seas? We understand that. We understand a great mountain flaming, falling into the sea, and might cause a great bit of destruction in some part of the ocean depths. But to be at the beginnings of the waters and the mountains and the tops, and it has a name. So, mostly beings have names in Scripture. I don't know if this star is not something sent, perhaps an angelic judgment that's come. And if that's the case, we may see that again here at the beginning of chapter 9. This star that fell from heaven, some see it as an angel, some see it as Satan himself, who was certainly cast out of heaven. And to him is given the key of the bottomless pit. Whatever, whoever, it refers to him as a him, as a he, and he has the key. And with that key, he unlocks the pit. Up until this point, these trumpet judgments have not been anything that... I mean, they've been natural disaster type things. If you're a man walking on the earth, you would read in the news how now water all over the earth is poisonous. And we have to treat it a special way, and we have to understand what's wrong, and people are crying for thirst. And those that go to the poisonous waters die from it. The same with the mountain cast into the sea, the same with the parched earth. But here, number 5, the spirit world seems to come into understanding, an overlap, if you will. Overlap. We talked about this yesterday. So that this abyss is open, the smoke billows out of it, the sky is darkened. What is happening in the spiritual realm is affecting the natural world. And out of the abyss, John describes these creatures, locusts, but with power like scorpions. They have a command. Verse 4 says, it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Who has the seal of God in their foreheads? We looked in chapter 7. You'll remember there's 144,000 of the Jewish race, 12,000 from every tribe, that have the seal of God in their foreheads. These are God's men. And these creatures, these beings, these locust scorpions, have a command. You don't touch those that have the seal of God in their foreheads. But those they did touch, to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death will flee from them. And then John gives this description. He says, the shapes of the locust were like unto horses prepared in the battle. On their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, faces like the faces of men. They had hair as the hair of women, teeth like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. This is the key holder, I suppose, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. John says, when that's done, that's just one woe. Now, I will tell you, I do not know. You know, there's certain books on the shelf that lots of commentators have wrote commentaries about. You don't find many commentaries on, you know, 1 Peter. Lots of commentaries on Hebrews. Lots of commentaries on Revelation. Lots of people have lots of ideas about what these things are. In the 70s, in the 1970s, when I was 11, 12 years old, there was a man named Hal Lindsey that wrote a book that was a bestseller immediately because he divulged what he saw Revelation teaching. The late great planet Earth. I would tell you, if you read it with the thought that it's not the Word of God. It's his ideas. He says these are very obviously helicopters. Very obviously to him. Helicopters of war coming in and it's war and turmoil all over the earth. You know, that's a pretty good helicopter. It can just sting you and not kill you. I may be wrong. I don't really agree with Hal Lindsey, and I believe he's a believer, Brother Lindsey's interpretation. But on the other hand, you might say, has God released from this spiritual realm creatures that have never been seen before, that are locust size, and they have the power to sting men and to torment men, and they do it for this 5 month period, and they have this horrific appearance? I'm not going to say that's not exactly the way it is. But I will suggest to you, we read of the abyss again several times through Revelation. And we'll remember those demons that address the Lord Jesus. Please don't throw us into the abyss. This spiritual realm would appear to be a place where those fallen angels are held in check, where they do not have the freedom to roam, where they are held until the time of their release, and even Satan himself will be sequestered there without the ability to torment or affect the earth for the whole millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. So are these things real physical creatures, or are they demonic forces released upon the earth, tormenting men? And John, who is in the Spirit, who is seeing things from heaven's point of view, says, this is what they look like. They're just as horrific as the torment you're going through. men will seek death, verse 6 says. They won't find it. They desire to die, and death will flee from them. Isn't it tragic? The men do not appeal to God for mercy. Rather, they cry out to death, thinking that will bring peace. The man who was among the tombs, who was possessed by the legion, we didn't read it in Luke's gospel, but I think one of the others tells us that he was continually cutting himself. I think he was trying to kill himself. He thought this would bring relief. There are people that are tormented today for one reason or another, and they think death will bring relief. People in relationships that have gone sour, they think that'll bring relief. People that find they have a tragic illness, a death-bringing illness, and they think it will bring relief. There's many, we understand, that have fallen into wicked sin and tormented in it. The rate of suicide is exponentially higher than people that seek to live a life as the Lord would design it, as nature has accommodated it, because of the torment in their hearts. But you see, demons don't want people to die. They may eventually bring about death. Don't get me wrong. But the legion that was tormenting the man in the tombs, they wanted a host. They wanted a place to stay. They didn't want to go into the abyss. And when you see through the scriptures of the Lord Jesus, we see the man after the transfiguration, the man brings his son. And he says, my son is demon-possessed. And when it catches him, when it tears him, and it casts him into the water, and it casts him in the fire, and it tries to destroy him, but it hasn't destroyed him. And you think, why hadn't that child been destroyed? I don't think the disembodied wicked spirit wants him to be destroyed. He just wants to torment. And in this day, whether these are locust creatures flying around stinging men, or whether they're demonic forces that John sees what they look like that are tormenting men, death will escape them. Death will not come. I pointed out that the Lord distinguishes between his own. The Lord knows those that are his. Those that have the seal of God will not fall under this judgment. And I believe will be more than the 144,000. I do believe that there will be those who will see their need of the Savior in those days of tribulation and will submit themselves to the claims of Christ. Can God do that? Does God distinguish? I mean, he pours out his wrath. You know, a tornado comes through. We don't think it separated the saved from the lost, you know. Well, when we go through these chapters, we see similarities to the curses of Egypt. And do you remember when the pestilence, the black sun blotted out darkness, so that you couldn't see your hand in front of your face, fell upon Egypt? There's one little verse says, they had light in their houses in the land of Goshen. The Lord said, these are my people. And if you're not sure whether you're one of mine or not, I'm going to help you know the difference. But it doesn't cause men to repent, by and large. Man still turns his face hard to God. One woe is past, verse 12 says, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. The sixth angel sounds, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before the Lord. This is the altar of incense. It stands right before the Holy of Holies. And a voice comes from there, that place where prayers are offered, and it says to the sixth angel, which has a trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Do we forget, by the way, that we're, and we do forget, there are powers in this world. Satan is the prince and power of the air of this world. And there are powers, there are authorities, there are rankings of angels, both of the holy host and of these demonic forces. And they're at work. They're at work. We have the Lord Jesus. We have a relationship with the God of heaven. We have prayer. We have a ceiling because of Him. We're protected in Him. We're designated His own, just as if we had the seal of God in our forehead. But I will tell you, there's a different climate now in the world than there was 25 years ago, 30 years ago. Even less than that, I remember when there were a number of young men, young couples in the meeting 20 years ago. They were beginning to see a little differentiation between what was considered normal, acceptable in society, and what the Lord commands for us to be and do. And I said, do not be surprised. I mean, I see this coming. There's going to be a great divergence. And if you're standing for Christ, if you're living for Christ, where society and you may have been morally close in years past, we're going to find the divergence is incredible. The things that are accepted in society are fought for, argued for, and in fact, if you speak a word of righteousness, they will shout you down. That would never have been. People wouldn't do that. People wouldn't be that way. They are today. We're generations into a society that is cast off the Word of God, cast off every thought of the truth of God. And God pours out His judgment. He will pour out His judgment on this world that has rejected Him. There's four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. The river Euphrates, a real river here on the planet Earth. And somehow these are bound there. It says they're loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. That's a big number. The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. An army of 200 million. John's writing this when there probably wasn't 200 million people on the planet. And he would have had no way of knowing anyway. I am told But the country of China can make an army of 200 million. And some see that as a reason then, and we'll see them called, we'll see as we go through this again with the bowl judgments, which will kind of revisit what we're seeing here. They are called the Army of the East or the Army of the Sunrise. So people take it that perhaps we're speaking of an army moving toward Israel from the Far East. I don't know. I'll tell you, I don't know. They have the power to slay men. And again, there's a terrific description. I saw horses in the vision, John says. And them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By the way, Hal Lindsey says these are tanks, just so you know. By these three were the third part of men killed by fire, by smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in the mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Again, John is writing from his perspective. He sees these creatures from his perspective. And it's interesting, it's not the riders that are the killers, it's the creatures. Are there forces, satanic forces, behind the powers on this earth? You would say, absolutely. There would seem to be no question. That how do certain evil men rise to power and then have power to commit horrific acts? If it were not even supernatural that they do. We think of a Hitler, right? We think of a Hitler and we think, how did a whole nation of people become convinced that the Jews were the problem? And were they? Is that what really happened? Or did it become, because that was in vogue, that people went along with it? We have that today. It's the same thing as in Hitler's Germany, where there's the, if you want to call it, the media, which is far less permeating than it is today, nevertheless continually mocked, scorned, hated, derided the Jewish people. So that whether you thought ill or not, you understood, best thing I can do is stay away from them. I don't want to be seen as their ally. And 6 million were killed. Because they were Jews. If there's anything a Second World War taught us, is that the things we read in Revelation are not far-fetched. And with the technology we have today, we can see, well, how can the whole earth know when certain things happen? Well, you can watch a live feed anytime you want of 100 things anywhere in the world. But all these things, these two woes, verse 20 says, the rest of the men, which were not killed, repented not. Come on! It says, they repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries. That word there is that word from which we get pharmacology. It is the thought of this drug-induced stupor. Their immorality, their thefts. Their hearts are revealed. The onion's peeled away. This is what's in you. You say, how can God be so mean to people? These people have rejected Him. These people have rejected every offer of heaven's love and said, we're ambivalent to you. We don't want you. There's nothing but judgment to pour out on them. If anything, these judgments should see some turn, few as they may be. That's chapter 9. We only have two to go. We'll hit this quickly, and if Paul determines that it needs more extrapolation, I welcome him to do that. I saw another mighty angel, verse 1 of chapter 10, come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book open. He set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Chapter 8 saw an angel that came and stood at the altar. Some see that as a picture of the Lord Jesus in his high priestly role. He had the golden censer. He had the prayers of the saints. Well, here in chapter 10, the suggestion is this is him as in his royal role. He sets his foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, establishing, this is my domain. He has this crown of a rainbow upon his head, which means I'm the covenant-keeping one. Face shining as the sun, even as we saw in the beginning of Revelation, and feet as pillars of fire. He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And John said, okay, well, he started to write, and he said, no, you don't write this down. So what did it say? I don't know. We will find out one day. But the angel that I saw stand upon, verse 5, stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that are there that therein are, and the earth and things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Or in other words, no, we're coming to the end of this tribulation period. This will be it. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, it says, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants and prophets, to his servants the prophets, or we might read by, or was said by, his servants and prophets. Now, this angel tells him, hey, take his book. It's going to taste great, but it's going to be bitter in your stomach. But you've got to prophesy again. The Word of God is sweet to our taste, isn't it? It's bitter to those that reject it. Quickly to chapter 11, if you will. There was given to me, John speaking, a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, it's given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. That's the last, or last half of the 7-year tribulation period. And the angel says, this again would give us the thought that it's the Lord Jesus speaking, I will give power unto my 2 witnesses. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. This is the dress of those that are walking in humility and mourning. These are the 2 olive trees and the 2 candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Olive trees full of oil, right? The oil of the Holy Spirit. Candlesticks, they're lights. They're testimonies. If any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth, devours their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. God has 2 witnesses. And guess what? Their testimony agrees. Their testimony agrees. God is still crying out to people and establishing His Word before a rejecting world all through the tribulation. Men shut their eyes and cover their ears and say, grit their teeth. These 2 come in the spirit of Moses and Elijah. Those things that were performed, miracles performed by the hands of those men by God's power, are repeated in this day. Water turned to blood. Rain withheld. Some would say Enoch and Elijah, because Enoch and Elijah both were translated into heaven. I won't argue with that. I don't know that it's these, any of those 3, 2, or others. We know Moses and Elijah stood with Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 7 says, when they finish their testimony, there's a point when God is going to say, that's all. That's all, fellas. Thank you for your faithful service. The beast that ascends out of the abyss. This is the first appearance of the beast in Revelation. Will make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And you would think a world that has heard these men preach for 3.5 years and has seen the power of God exhibited in their testimony would gasp and mourn. It says their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So lie in the street of Jerusalem, the place where God had set His name. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. Well, you'd say, how can all the people in the world see that? Today you can see it, right? They'll show it over and over. They're dead. The beast must be the great one. He killed them. They quit speaking all that stuff about God. Hooray! How do I know they're happy? Boy, it's Christmas in July. Verse 9, they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations who see those dead bodies. Verse 10 says, they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another. This is such a great day. I'm buying you a present. Because of these two prophets that tormented them, that dwelt on them. How did they torment them? With the word of God. They could not stand it. God shows they're his own. After 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God enters into them. They stood on their feet, and great fear upon them which saw it. Now, can you imagine? I'm watching the live feed. There they are. They're still there. They're what? They stand up. And a voice from heaven is heard saying, come up hither. And they ascend up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. The whole of the world will see. These were God's men. The same hour was a great earthquake. The tenth part of the city fell. 7,000 men are slain. It says, the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. I will tell you, they are not repenting. Pharaoh finally said, this is Jehovah. It took him long enough. His sorcerer said, you know, this is the finger of God way back. We may be evil, but we're not stupid. You're fighting the God of heaven. The second woe's past. The third woe comes quickly. Verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And then this circle of elders that we've seen early on return to our scene. 24 elders, verse 16, which sat before God on their seats or thrones, fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. You might remember Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? And the nations imagine a vain thing, right? And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants and prophets and to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. There were lightnings and voices and thunderings, an earthquake and great hail. And we will pause there, and we will say, so what? Rather exciting. Hard to know what some of these things mean. What's the point? The point is judgment is coming. The point is there's time to repent. The point is God is sure to his word and his promise. And maybe there's some of it we can't grasp and understand the full meaning of it now. It'll come clear. If you were an Old Testament saint and you saw these things about Messiah, you'd say, well, how does that work? How does this Messiah come to reign, but Messiah is going to suffer? How is Messiah born in Bethlehem, but he's called a Nazarene? How? And it's hard to put them all together. No telling, it probably would have been quite a fanciful thing for Hal Lindsey to have lived before the New Testament was written. He could have drafted up an incredible story. When Christ came, it was fulfilled. We saw it fulfilled. Things have been fulfilled since the time of Christ. And God's word will be shown to be absolutely accurate. And those things that we can't understand fully now, what we can understand is judgment is coming. And you can do one of two things. You can cover your ears and shut your eyes and gnash your teeth. Decide the God of money or the God of pleasure or the God of position or power is way more important to me than submitting myself to the God of heaven. And bow down to those idols and see what they get you. You decide my immorality or my stupor or my craving theft, all these things are more important to me than submitting myself to the God of heaven. But don't say you don't have a warning. And that there's not an opportunity. In the Old Testament, there was a city that was determined by God to be overthrown. Judgment was coming to that city. And God said, I will send them one more chance. And a reluctant, spiteful prophet named Jonah showed up at Nineveh with an 8-word sermon. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. That's the gist of the message. He repeated it a few times, you know. Like preachers do. You go to different places and repeat the same message. Well, he absolutely did. And they repented. Today's the day of repentance for a lost and dying world. Today is the day to accept the mercy of God and be joined to Him for eternity through His Son, the Lord Jesus. I trust most, if not all, in this room know Him as Savior. We know there are some that have opportunity to hear these messages online. And so I will appeal to you as well not to delay, but to take the Lord Jesus as your very own. Father, we do thank You that we can come to Your Word again. Father, incredible things. And we dare not stretch Your Word to make it fit some idea we might have. We take Your Word for what it says. We compare it to the Scriptures that You've given us, to the revelation we have that's in the Old and New Testaments. And those things we can see. We can see that above all else, You are a God of love. You are a God of mercy. You are a God that extends His grace and wants men to be saved. Father, we carry forth the same message. We pray that it goes forth with Your power. We thank You again in Jesus' name. Amen.